Okay, good morning. We should.
Do we have any more starter folders?
There should be in that box.
There's nothing in the box.
There should be. Okay, good morning. Everybody good today? Happy Father's Day? Yeah? All right, welcome to Faith Talks, session number 3. We'll take up value number 2 today. I know that's confusing, but it'll all work out here in just a minute. And well, let's begin our class with prayer today. Lord, thank you for this day and for the opportunity to set ourselves apart from the things that occupy us throughout the week to focus a little bit more of our time and energy on you and our relationship with you. And as we continue our journey here in this class to sharpen and to hone and refine our ability to articulate the good news that has radically transformed our lives to others who have yet to taste of its goodness, we pray that you will inch everybody forward in this class a little bit closer to being a person who's free and wise to share their faith as you present opportunities. And be with us on this special day, Father's Day, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, while people are still coming in, let me go over a few things that I just want to keep you abreast of. As I mentioned to you last week that we went out to Piedmont Park, and there were two people who went. Alex went, so I don't have a purple jelly bean to give you today because the kids at Vacation Bible School ate all the jelly beans. So here is a peanut butter buttercup. Alex went with us to the park, and also Kim Hill, who sits at this table, she came up to me after church and said, "Can I still go?" And I said, "Sure." And so she went with us too, dressed in her Sunday best. We were out for 2 hours, and one distinct conversation I remember, Alex started the conversation with this young woman from China. Hi, come in. And we had probably a 45-minute discussion with her, and she was atheistic, been raised in an atheistic family. And she, from what I could tell, had never, ever been in a discussion before where anybody had challenged what she believed. So all that we shared about Christianity and why we believed it along with other worldviews, all of that was news to her. And at the end, she said, "Well, I would be open to thinking about this, but not now. But I will consider some of the stuff you said in the future when I do get open to it." So I couldn't get her to take a Gospel of John tract to read it, but at least we got close. Alex, good conversation? Yeah, went on for a long time. So that worked. Now, we're not going out today, but we will probably go out next Sunday. And if you want to go, let me know. Now, this week, your e-groups should have started up, and your discussion leader at your table should have sent you an email. How many of you got an email? All right, some of you did, some of you didn't. I wasn't real, real clear on how to set that up, so if you didn't get it, hang in there with us. But what you're supposed to do with that email is read the email. It contains a little devotion, and then you're supposed to respond to the email with your thoughts and hit reply all on the email so that you're all talking together. And if you're having experiences during the week in which you're talking to people, share those experiences with each other to kind of keep motivations up. Mentoring lunches and appointments. You guys all got an iPhone? Everybody got an iPhone this morning? All right, take out your iPhone and send me an email. Okay? Pull your iPhone and send me an email. Let me give you my email address. Gunther, where's your iPhone? You don't have one. Okay, you're off the hook, Gunther. All right. My email address is jsaxon@apostles.org. Jay Saxon, send me an email this morning right now, jsaxon@apostles.org, and say Faith Talks appointment in the subject line, and then tell me when you can meet with me. This week is not the best week, but starting next week, once I have all of this formatted, you're my priority. So I'd like to meet with all of you individually to talk through where you are in your journey and how this is clicking with you and what people God has placed in your life you can maybe witness to. So send me an email. Let me know what might work for you in terms of day of the week, time of the week, and then I'll get back. I'll respond to your email and let you know we'll set up an appointment. So we have the last part of June and all of July to sit down and have a conversation. Ladies, I'll meet y'all here at church. Me and I can take y'all to lunch if you want to do lunch with me. And I've got like 3 lunches open this week if y'all want to try to do that this week, and we can have a conversation about this. So let's get that mentoring aspect going. The website, if you go to apostleslife.com, you'll get to the Faith Talks webpage. And the 2 presentations of the last week have both been posted.
And also the notes are there. And if you need any other information off the website, it's there. Upcoming weekend training this coming, good morning, this coming Friday and Saturday, we have the same training you're doing on Sunday morning in a Friday night, Saturday format. And the reason I mention it to you is that if you're going to be gone in July in and out, then you can come on Saturday and get everything that you would get in July if you're not going to be here in July. So if you want to splice together this training on Sunday morning and then come on Saturday, you would want to be here by 10 o'clock on Saturday. And from 10 to 2, we'll cover the second half of the course. And if you're going to miss a bunch of July, then you could put those together and get all the training. Does that make sense? So if you want to consider that, you can do that. So that will hopefully complement July trainings. Now, we reached the part of our Sunday morning training in which we're going to do what we call skill development. And I'm trying to teach you some conversational skills, and here's the question for today. If someone were to write a book about your life and they ask you to title the book, what would you title a book that's about your life and why? Pair up with somebody at your table and respond to that question. If someone wrote a book about your life and asked you to title it, what title would you give it and why? All right, the floor is yours. This type of a question that you're discussing among yourselves tends to open up conversations about your life with other people, which is the direction you want to go in as we're trying to lay that down for you in terms of training. Now, the scripture passage that we are working from in the course is this passage in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And these verses are what I call definitive verses when it comes to lay evangelism or lay people sharing their faith. And we went over an in-depth exposition of it the first week. I'll just read it today and then we'll go from there. Colossians chapter 4 verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Now, let's let that passage over time find a nice warm place in your heart, and let it be one that you can refer back to from time to time that will keep you focused in a good way. Now, out of this passage of Scripture, there are six values that we are emphasizing. And last week, we looked at value number one, summarized in the word contact. And the value itself is, we're not called to bring everyone we know to Jesus, but we are called to bring Jesus to everyone we know. And we looked at the passage in Corinthians, which says that we are a fragrance of Christ to everyone in every place, to the saved and to the lost. And we talked about how what that fragrance is made up of and how we need to reflect that beautiful, sweet perfume and cologne and aroma of Christ. And now one of the biggest criticisms of church people today is that rather than the fragrance of Christ, people pick up the stench of the Pharisees. And we contrasted those two. And Jesus was a safe person to the people of his day, and people flocked to him. But the church today is probably the least safe place for lost people, because what they pick up on is a judgmental arrogance among Christians that puts them off. So let's clean that up. Let's work with that and think about how we need to do a better job of being a fragrance of Christ to those we know. Now, moving on to value number two. And this is called clarity. And I may change that C word. You guys we're going through this together for the first time, and I may change it. But for now, we'll work with the word clarity. Now, here's value number two. Listen closely. We're going to work with this one today. We aim to fully understand both the gospel and the people we talk to before introducing the good news to them. We aim to understand the gospel and the people we talk to before we introduce the gospel to them. Now, at your tables, I want you to answer this question. What is at the heart of this value? What is this value all about as you read it, as you hear it? Now, I'm going to give you about 5 or 6 minutes to talk about it at your tables, and then we'll work through it. Okay. I'm assuming you've gotten at least partway around your table with thoughts and ideas on what this is all about. And so now that you've wrestled with it a little bit, let me walk you through a consideration of this. Now, the heart of this principle is this, and it's in your notes later so you don't have to write this down, is that if we're going to go out and actively share our faith today, we have to balance two things: gospel urgency with people sensitivity. We have to balance those two things, and that's in the notes so you don't have to write it down. Now, let's try to get to that first by some considerations. Now, there are certain obstacles that we have today when it comes to people clarity. There are things about the way we do life that prohibit us from waiting until the right moment to share the gospel with people. And I want to talk to you about the fast-paced life we're living today and how it is tuning us out rather than tuning us in to what God is doing around us. And we have to come to terms with these things. So let's discuss this. Now, what are some of the obstacles that are preventing us from picking up on where God is at work around us? Well, most of the obstacles that we face today is rooted in what we call cultural progress. Cultural progress. Now, let me elucidate this a little bit. Years and years and years ago, there was this thing called television that was invented. And when television was invented, the death of the neighborhood began. People started staying indoors, talking less and less over the fence, and social density began to get more shallow. But this was just a start of it. Then came air conditioning. And once air conditioning got set up, during the hot summer months when the kids were out of school and we get out on our front porches and we talk and we get in the swing to stay cool. I remember swinging in the swing on my porch in my hometown, and the thing used to break. We'd swing it so high that it would break and we'd get thrown off the back of the porch and all those fun things. Air conditioner pushed everybody indoors, and since we had television, we'll just click on the television, and that becomes our way of connecting with people. And then we get into the internet, email and blogs and so forth, and all of this kicked in the 90s. And then cell phones, soon after that. I remember the first guy that had a cell phone that I knew, it was this big clunker thing that was huge, and it cost $400 a month to have it in your car, and he was a guy that was always in his car working, and he had to have it. And I remember thinking, what is that? And now, this morning, earlier when I said, pull out your iPhones, you all have an iPhone, you just sent me an email, I just got 35, 40 emails, and it took 5 minutes to do it. So, internet has also, and cell phones have detracted from face-to-face conversation. Social media, Facebook, and Instant Messenger, all those things, along these things are going full tilt now. And the irony of this is that we're living in the age of mass communication. But the irony is that in this age of communication, we are communicating less meaningfully and with much less depth. We're passing like ships in the night. We touch elbows, we don't touch hearts, we don't have time. This week I had to deal with two or three crises. Every time I received the phone call that somebody was in crisis, I was in the middle of something really important. And I'm thinking, not now. But I had to stop what I was doing and minister to a person who was in a crisis. And I said to myself, slow down, James. This person's more important than your task. And I had very meaningful conversations with people there in crisis, was able to pray with them, and God did something in different ways. But it involves slowing down the pace at which we're moving. Now, the digital age that we're in, it certainly could be said, has diminished face-to-face conversations. Face-to-face conversations, which is the theme of this course, which is essential to effective evangelism, the digital age has diminished this part of life. We no longer have nearly the number or quantity or level of depth in our face-to-face conversations that we used to have. Now, what's going on here? Well, most of our progress, I want to put this up here for you, and you can fill in the blanks while I'm talking, is we're in a progressive culture where all these new gadgets and inventions come along. And here's what we often underestimate about progress in our everyday lives, is that these inventions usually improve our lives physically or cognitively. We find more information. We accumulate more knowledge and education. or on a physical level. We attain more wealth, or technology makes things faster and easier and so forth. But what we gain in the physical and cognitive world, we lose in the social, emotional, and spiritual worlds. It's the cost of progress that we don't often measure. And we just don't take stock enough to figure out that these new inventions might be making life faster and easier, but they're giving us something new, but they're taking something away. And that's why now we are going to have a law starting July 1st. You can't be on your cell phone while you're driving the car. How many more times likely are you to have an accident if you're texting while driving than if you were inebriated while driving? Texting while driving is much more dangerous than being drunk and driving. How many more times? 7 times. You are 7 times more likely to have an accident if you're doing something with your cell phone while you're driving than if you were drunk and driving. That's a scary thought. And so now we passed a law saying don't touch it. Leave the phone in the seat to the right or pull off the road if you got to get on it. So we're starting to set boundaries with these things and balance what's happening. But what we're not realizing is that these new inventions are pushing us at a pace that is causing our relationships to slowly but surely get less and less, lose depth, get much, much, much more shallow, much less face-to-face contact, and we got to count the cost of that. So if we're gonna push back on this pace that's driving us to a very impersonal lifestyle, there's 3 things we got to identify. So if we're going to get people clarity with the world, the people around us, there's 3 ideas here that I want to set in front of you. The first one is we need to create margin in our lives. If we don't have any margin, it tends to sap a lot of the emotional energy that relationships take. Now, how do we define margin? Margin is the space that exists between yourself and your limit. Your space is the difference between your load and your limits. And if you overload yourself and go beyond your limits, you no longer have margin. So then when you get the phone call that there's an emergency, you don't have the space to deal with it. And you might probably miss an opportunity there. So margin is that space we give ourselves for the spontaneity of life. And when it comes up, we've got a little bit of freedom to address what presents itself to us. Now, where do we find this in the Bible? Well, there's lots of places. The Ten Commandments are all boundaries that limit us and create space. But this one particular verse I've always found very challenging. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, it says, "We urge you, brethren, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business with your own hands, just as we commended you." Now, this is a verse that suggests keep your life simple. Making things task overload is not a wise way to live your life, even though it makes us feel busy and productive and profitable. The hidden cost on that is something we don't often see. So here the plea is to lead a quiet life and just mind your own business. In other words, keep your life simple, focused on the important things, and don't overcomplicate it. That's the principle. Now, there's different types. I'll put them all up here once. There's different type boundaries. There are physical boundaries. In other words, when do you push yourself beyond your physical limits? There are also emotional boundaries. When do you go beyond when do you leave what your reservoir of emotional energy behind? We have spiritual margin so that we can stop and we can do what this passage of Scripture that we've been talking about says, devote yourselves to prayer. What that means is to be busy in prayer, but most of us today are too busy to pray. So we've got that in reverse. We need to slow that down. Then there's also financial boundaries, giving yourself margin there in case something comes up. And then there's also your time. Don't push yourself beyond your limit time-wise, or you completely limit, again, spontaneity in your life. So this is margin. We're going to talk more about this as we go through this. The second aspect of people clarity is what I call a simple attitude of patience. Just patience. The word patience refers to a calmness, a non-reactiveness when something happens that gets in your way. There are several different places in the Bible where we are challenged toward patience. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, "Love is patient," or long-suffering. Not easily provoked is another way to put it. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience." And then 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "We urge you, brethren, to be patient with all men. Now, this relates to evangelism in this sense, and that is that we get into conversations with people and we think we've got to push the gospel out as soon as we can. We impatiently push it toward people and you build resistance instead of receptivity. And patience is what's needed to let your conversations unfold and develop, and then in the right, the timing's right, you bring it up. Now, here are just some thoughts on patience that we seem to not have much of in this culture. All right, here's one. Everything comes to him who waits. It doesn't say everything comes to him who pushes or tries to make it happen. These are just wise sayings from of old. Here's another one. To know how to wait is the secret of success. Another one. It's not necessary for everyone to be great in action. The greatest and sublimest power is often simple patience. Patience is waiting. Patient waiting is often the highest way of doing God's will. And then finally, patience is not passive. On the contrary, it's active. It's concentrated strength. Now, again, what we tend to do in evangelism today is get overly imbalanced toward the urgency of the gospel, and we get impatient with people and start pushing the gospel ahead of where our relational development is in hopes that they're going to come around, because we want them to come around. Every day they're not coming around. They're apart from God, and that gets more scary. And we've got to learn to exercise patience when it comes to evangelism. So if we're going to have people clarity, we let conversations and relationships develop. Depth of knowledge of the relationship magnifies and grows. And then when the time is right, we bring the gospel toward them. But if we do that too quickly, we shut all of it down. And when we shut conversations down with people, we're shutting down the mechanism that builds receptivity. We get impatient to do that. So there's a third ingredient, and that's, I've already mentioned it, is timeliness or appropriateness. Now notice these verses. Proverbs 15:23 says, "A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word." Knowing when to bring the subject up, when how to exercise appropriateness and timeliness is very important in all conversations, not just in evangelism. Another verse. "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." Waiting for the right moment, the right setting, the right mood for us to bring this principle here. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says there's a time to be silent, and that means to listen, and then there's a time to speak. And surveys have been done of people who were won to Christ, and they were asked questions like, what was the ratio of listening to speaking that the person who won you to the Lord maintained? And here was their answer. They listened 95% of the time and talked 5% of the time. Hello. And the way we train people to share their faith is angle that conversation as fast as you can toward the gospel and get into it. So we're not emphasizing the listening piece here that's so important. And that requires patience. It requires margin, and it requires a sense of timing. So these are things that culturally we've sort of marginalized them and sort of pushed them to the back of our lives, and it's creating damage in our relationships, and we don't see it because we're so used to it. So these are things we want to wrestle with. Quote, timing is everything. If you're going to be a successful baseball player, you have to know swing the bat. You have to know when to swing the bat at just the right split second to hit that baseball. And you got a round bat with a round ball, and that's the hardest thing to do in the world is hit a baseball. But if you hit it just right, knock it out of the park. Those folks are on base, you just might hit a grand slam. But timing's everything. And it's also true with the way we share our faith. And we've never put a lot of emphasis on this other than hurry up and get it done as fast as you can. And this is working against our purposes. Okay, now here's the way most of our lives look. We got task overload going here, and people are a smaller part of our lives. Tasks are a much bigger part of our lives than ever before, and we've got this imbalance going. And in the same way that most of us are dehydrated physically and don't know it, we've just gotten used to it. Most of us are in task overload, and we've just gotten used to it. And again, we're not recognizing the people insensitivity that happens when you allow yourself to get this way. And again, I can be the worst at this. Now here's what we're looking for is a task-people balance. is that, yes, you address yourself to the responsibilities and duties that you have in everyday life, but when people present themselves, they are the priority. Years ago, I went on a mission trip to Mexico, and when you're in Mexico, when you walk into a room and a bunch of people are talking, the conversations stop, and you greet every person in the room. Then conversations resume. And if you don't greet every person in the room, they will feel insulted. And that's their way of practicing that people are most important. Whoever they're talking to is not. But here in America, you walk into a room full of people talking, you don't want to interrupt them, you just ignore them, going about your business. And that there's an insensitivity in that, and we don't get that. We don't see that. And it's crept into the way we're trying to reach lost people, so here's the balance we're shooting for. Now, let's look briefly at the life of Jesus and notice the way he had space and time for the people in his life. Now, just try to imagine Jesus living back in a day when there was no healthcare system. Synagogues were kind of flatlined at that point. Religion had gotten very stilted. And Jesus suddenly appears preaching this new gospel, casting out demons, healing the sick, doing miracles, feeding thousands of people at once. And you can imagine the fascination that Jesus created in his day. And no one would have felt more pressured than Jesus would have felt pressured. I mean, people from everywhere. I was down in Haiti years ago, and we brought worm pills for women that were expecting babies. And when it got around the villages that we had those worm pills, we'd wake up the next morning early before dawn, and there'd be a long line of women waiting for these worm pills so that their babies wouldn't be damaged. And we eventually ran out of them and explained that, and they just kept coming. They couldn't hear, we don't have any more of these things. They couldn't hear it. They needed them so badly. And that was the closest thing I could to it. And being down in Haiti, out in the bush, was like being in a third world country like Jesus' day. So I tried to imagine what it was like for Jesus to live on the earth and everybody flocking to him. If you had leprosy and things like that, you can imagine the pressure he felt. But notice how Jesus interacted with people around him, even though his life must... If anyone was tempted to be in task overload, it would have been Jesus. Well, watch this. All right, here's three passages we're going to look at. Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. This involved the healing of the blind man. It says, as they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And notice how the crowd reacted. The crowd sternly told them to be quiet. Don't bother him right now. He's got a much higher mission than to deal with your physical frailty. Jesus he's all about his Father's business, and he didn't have time or space for you. And so the crowd sternly warned them to be quiet. Don't distract him. And it says they just cried out all the more, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. And notice how Jesus reacted. It says he stopped. Jesus stopped and knew what was priority at that moment. And he called them and said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. And in the midst of all this busyness, this task pressure he had to have felt, it says he was moved with compassion. Jesus had the margin to create space for these people. So moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Those men just weren't healed physically. They were converted spiritually. Evangelism just took place. And because Jesus had the margin and the space and the time to make his resources available to someone else's need, you see how God used that. Here's another passage. This has to do with the children. Jesus blesses the children. This is found in Mark chapter 10. It says, they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. These people were bringing their kids to Jesus for him to touch them and to bless them. And the disciples were being protective of Jesus and knew that he was busy doing several things and were trying to keep the crowd at bay here. And they pushed back on these people bringing their kids. And it says, when Jesus saw this, he was not happy. When he saw it, he was indignant that they would treat whatever he was doing as more important than these children. And we just had Vacation Bible School here with 500 kids running around this place, and everybody involved in it left on Friday exhausted. And so when it comes to VBS, Good Friday comes twice a year, right after Easter and at the end of VBS. And when it's finally over, you breathe a sigh of relief and you move on because it's exhausting. And when you got kids for 15 hours, it'll take a lot of energy. But it's the investment we've got to make, and God uses it in very powerful ways. So Jesus was indignant, and he said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands upon them. So Jesus had time for the little people, the children. And whatever he was doing, it wasn't so busy, it wasn't such a priority that he couldn't stop and invest in these children. And the disciples thought otherwise. All right, one more example and you'll get the point. The thief on the cross. Now, this is the scene in which Jesus is crucified between two criminals. And Jesus, unlike the criminals, has been flogged, scourged, wearing a crown of thorns, carried his own cross. I mean, he's been through it. And now the grand finale to his passion, death, and suffering is being crucified, which is when your arms and your feet are nailed to a cross, two pieces of wood. Your body begins to lose blood. The pain is excruciating. You can't breathe. It is the most unimaginable form of cruel, unusual punishment. It's been banished for centuries. You know why. Now, Jesus is right in the middle of being crucified, and these thieves on his right and his left start having a conversation, and he's in the middle. Now, watch how this goes. You're familiar with it, probably most of you. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save us and save yourself and us." In other words, Jesus, get us out of this fix. Get us out of this mess. I've seen you do it before. You can do it again. And notice his brutal cynicism that comes through in the way he insults Jesus on the cross. But then the other one answered and rebuked him and said, "Do you not even fear God, since you were under the same sentence of condemnation? Indeed, we're suffering justly or fairly, for we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." This man takes up for Jesus and understands the clear distinction between these criminals and this righteous man suffering this horrible, traumatic fate. And so he defends Jesus against the other thief. And then he says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. I know you've got something I don't have. I wouldn't be on this cross if I weren't a guilty sinner dying, but you can fix all this. And I just humbly asked, remember me." And so Jesus turns to him and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you'll be a man in paradise." They weren't going to live beyond sunset. Jesus knew that. And here Jesus, in the midst of all of his pain and trauma and horror, ministers to this man. Now, as we talked last week about being a fragrance of Christ to the world around us, this is how Jesus was a fragrance of help and servant leadership to all of these different people, and the folks around him are trying to get him off task, saying, "This is not important. You're too busy. Don't deal with this people need." And he pushed all of that aside, stopped what he was doing, and took care of people where they were and what they needed. Now, that is a marvelous example for us, and we want to learn how to model that. We want to learn how to follow that. Now, in the world we're living in today, with our fast-paced lifestyle, here are just a couple of pictures that will let you see how impersonal life has become. You see the picture of the little guy? He's got his soccer ball. He can't play by himself. You know, you can play golf by yourself, but you can't play soccer by yourself. He needs somebody to play with him. And he's here on the playground, and all of his buddies are stuck on their iPhones. A picture of isolation. Isolation. Here's another picture to the right, a little bit of a cartoon. You see all these adults crossing the street in a busy city. I'm sure that's New York City. And they've got walking sticks that's guiding them, like people that are blind usually have, and they're on their iPhones, blind to what's happening around them and to the people around them. This is where technology gets in the way of connection. Now, here's a picture. I'm sure this is a New York City subway where everybody's sitting down next to one another, touching elbows, not touching hearts, caught up in whatever's going on with the iPhone. So we got to get some boundaries with the iPhones, and we understand what that means. Now, in summary, here's what we're trying to say. Principle number two, or value number two, goes like this. We aim to fully understand both the gospel and the people we talk to before introducing the good news to them. Now, here's what we're saying. We do this by maintaining a healthy relational space in our lives, by dealing others with others patiently, and by bringing up the gospel in a timely, appropriate manner. And here's what we said last at the beginning of the class. The summary of this value is this. A balance is to be struck between gospel urgency and people sensitivity. These two things are like two rails, and the train runs on the track when it runs on those two rails evenly. And we have to balance those two things. All right, now, we're toward the practical side of the discussion today, and let me just kind of get you up to where we want to go with these things. Now, as we said last week, we're going through six values and eight action steps. And if you've got your little bulletin, if you've got your little bookmark in front of you, we're up to the third assignment that you've been given, which is to start, be praying once a day for God to give you opportunities for conversation. Number two, be reading three to five pages in a book. We've got books up here. If you still don't have a book you're reading, you can get one of these books up here, and you can see me later about the money. Now, this next principle is that over the 60-day period that you're in this class, we've asked you to make contact with 15 people, not all in one day, but over the 60 days, where you stop and talk to people, you ask people how they're doing, and you stop and you listen. And this week, this needs to begin to kick in. You need to begin to be conscious of those around you, sensitive to those around you, asking them the sincere question, how are things going, how are you doing, and stop and listen. And that has helped me in the last couple of weeks here at church on Sunday morning, when a lot of people have things they want to talk to you about on Sundays, to just stop and listen to people. And it's the most gratifying thing in the world to push your important task aside and just stop and listen. And it begins to build connection. And we're going to take this connection somewhere, but this is where we are at this point. Now, the other thing I want to do is I want to talk to you about where you are. Where are you today in your gauges? How much margin do you have in your life? And we talked about physical limits, emotional limits, spiritual limits, time limits, and finances. Now, you should be looking at these big face things on your student notes. Now, these are all gauges, and you can see they're like gas gauges that have the E for empty and the F for full. And these are all gauges for, these are like on your dashboard of life. And they kind of tell you where you are in terms of how much margin you've got in your life. And I just put these little arrows in them to indicate the different places that people are at when it comes to where they might be with their physical, emotional, spiritual boundaries, time, and money. And then here's the insight that I want to give you. Everybody listen closely. There's one more gauge that goes with these five. And this gauge is what I call creative energy. Now, here's the insight that I want you to pick up, is that I want you to, we're going to go to a different sheet of paper where you're going to put your little arrows in, and we're going to see where you are. But here's the thing I want you to understand, is the average of those five gauges equals your creative energy. You average those five up and then put your arrow on gauge six, which will tell you where you are in terms of creative energy, and it's your creative energy that's going to enable you to listen and talk to people and reach them. So here's what you want to do is go to this gauge that you see where it's blank. And I want you to put your arrows in on all these different gauges. Let's see where you are in terms of how much emotional energy you've got. And let your E mean you have little margin, or if your F stands for I've got lots of margin. So let's see where you are in your gauges, and then average those first five out, and let's see where you are in terms of your creative energy. Average those five and then put your arrow in gauge six on what is an average of the previous five. So let's kind of see where you are. So these are blank for you to fill in. And if you helped with Vacation Bible School this week, your gauges are probably a little low. You need a couple of days to recover. I was at a convention the last 3 days of the week, and there were long 12-hour days. And so my physical energy, emotional energy are a little bit low today. But by later today, hopefully they'll be better. But anyway, put your arrows on where your gauges are, and then average the first five into gauge number six. In other words, if you're sitting on empty with a couple of these, this is going to bring your creative energy way down. Because what you need to do is probably stop, look, and listen, and let your creative energies rebuild before you try to engage people. So just try to assess where you are. And then once you've got a feel for where you are, then talk to your group about where you are in your gauges and what areas that you may need to create some space and some margin in over the next week or so that you can kind of replenish your energies and then begin to engage people. So it's all a matter of taking care of yourself and at the same time balancing all the responsibilities that God gives us in our everyday lives, but you got to balance the two together. So that's your concluding table discussion for now. And value three we're going to take up next week is we need to recognize the need to expand beyond gospel presentations to gospel conversations. That's the direction we're headed. That's where we're going to go. But here's where you should be in your notes, setting your gauges. And now, if you would, turn to the people sitting at your table and talk through where your gauges are and, most importantly, how much creative energy you've got. Where is that? And then next week we'll take up concept three. If you need to pick up a book, you can. And let me ask this quick question. How many of you guys are here on Sunday, July 1st? How many of you are going to be gone? All right, that's still the majority of you. We're supposed to not meet that Sunday. I'll let you know next Sunday. Okay, you guys have table talk. Thanks for coming, and we'll see you next Sunday.